take your scripture, locate Mark chapter 14. There's an outline on the table in front of you that you may find helpful in filling out as we go through our study this morning and taking that with you this week, referring back to it. Want to welcome those who are joining us online this morning. We are glad that you are part of us. And when you can't be here, that we have this opportunity to still worship together. And let me just remind you that our services are live, and also they are archived on our website. And you can go back and watch those. And when you're away, you can still worship with us. We've been going through the Gospel of Mark, the life of Christ, a journey with Jesus, and this morning we find ourselves in Mark 14, verse 43 to 52. First, it seems a little a unique passage for a July 4th, but we're just going to keep rolling, and it does remind us as we are thinking of our freedom and our independence today, to what really gives us independence, and where can we find freedom. So let's go to the Olive Garden. Last week, we ended with three challenges as we were in the Grove of Olives with Jesus in that moment where he is praying prior to his arrest on the cross. And we ended with three challenges. Go to the olive, whenever life is tough, difficult, you're discouraged, run to the Olive Garden. There is where Jesus is. As you make your way to where Jesus is, you want to listen to all eternal truth. And not only listen, but to live out eternal truth. We're going to continue to build on that today as we make our way through some very emotional circumstances. Last week, I challenged you to go to the garden. This morning, I want to challenge you to not go to the garden, just to find Jesus. Do not go to the Olive Garden simply or only to find Jesus. We'll work our way through that. The worst thing any of us could do is simply find Jesus. In the garden, to only find Jesus in the garden. That's the case of one of the key characters in the story today, a man named Judas. He found Jesus in the garden, and yet he lost everything. He still forfeited everything that mattered. And right as we move out of the chute this morning, that challenges me, it challenges all of us. Could this be me today? Where might that be ringing true in my life? Could I be headed in this direction? Finding Jesus, discovering where he's at, but stopping there, stopping short of the goal. Well, there are three key characters in our study this morning. Jesus, you probably could guess that one, right? Who's the center of everything. Man named Judas, who's known as the betrayer. And then there's a mystery man that I have been asked to speak about this morning. We'll come back to him just a little later. Three key characters, seven key stages within the history of this story, and one core truth. Here's our core truth that we take home with us this morning, that we take into the week ahead. Here's the core truth. Pretending to love Jesus is lethal poison. Pretending to love Jesus is lethal poison. I beg you, do not drink that dose. Again, could this be me today? Could I be headed in this direction, pretending to love Jesus? Verse 43, we begin the story. Stage number one, the search for Jesus. We'll go back up to verse 41, 42. Jesus asked his disciples, "Are you still sleeping and resting?" He's come back three times. "It's enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let's be going. The one who betrays me is at hand." And now we start verse 43. "Immediately, while Jesus was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, came up accompanied by a crowd with swords, clubs. They're from the chief priests, scribes, and elders." Stage number one, the search for Jesus. We notice that first word in verse 43, "immediately," kind of sets off that we know of the four Gospels which one we're in. This is a favorite word of Mark. Mark is the action gospel. "Immediately, immediately, immediately" is a phrase, a word that he uses all the time. And often it is connective. It is connecting one moment to a past, to the past history. But it's also reflective, connective and reflective. It tells us what's going on. It kind of reveals what is going on in the hearts of people. Let's look at some details. The dark details. It's late at night, potentially very early into the next day, and Judas steps into the dark and out of the dark. The darkness of the night mirrors the darkness of his soul. Judas is mentioned some 24 times in Scripture, about 17 of those he's referred to as the betrayer, to his actions. The others are not complimentary. You could probably walk up to about anybody on the street and ask them about Judas, and they would know a little something. His name is just synonymous with drastic deeds. Judas steps out of the dark. We're in a dark scene. The one who has been a secret thief, as we've studied in the past, is now an open traitor. The dark and the deal. He's cut a deal with the religious leaders to turn Jesus over to them. And here's the deliver. We have an armed posse of temple police and Roman soldiers. And as you study through those words, it is at least 200 to 600 Roman soldiers, along with the temple police, that are marching through that grove of olives to where Jesus and his disciples were. Step into that scene. Watch it. Jesus knows all that is going on, and he could see the torches coming, the glint of armor. And if we open our eyes, we can take in some of the sights and the sounds there. This is not just a small group of people. Imagine a couple hundred people walking through that olive grove of trees. A big army looking for an army of one. And they're led by Judas in his secret service of impure evil. Verse 44 and 45 gives us stage number two, the signal by Judas. Now he who was betraying him had given them a signal. "Whomever I kiss, he's the one. Seize him and lead him away under guard." Stage number two, the signal by Jesus. It's premeditated. it's prolonged, and it's poison. It's premeditated. This action has been arranged. It's anticipated. This is not a weak moment where Jesus caves in. He's been creative, contemplative, now committed. His actions have been concreted. He's not vacillating back and forth. He is rock solid in his actions, which make them even more heinous. The signal is premeditated. It is prolonged. You know, we might ask ourselves, what's the big deal here? It seems like a lot of energy being wasted, no matter where you come down on the meaning of this. A lot of energy wasted by Judas, and what's the big deal? Why are they doing it? The target needed to be identified in the dark. What they are doing is outside of the general public. Jesus has been teaching publicly in the temple, out speaking for about 3 years. So why does Judas and the soldiers need to do all the things that they're doing now? Well, the target needed to be identified in the dark. And we need to kind of step out of our life here and step into the history of that day, a history without cell phones, a history without GPS, a history without all the mass media that we take for granted today. A totally different time. Now, if we would bring some of our young children up, and we would put some pictures up there and say one of them, Adolf Hitler. Chances are, our younger children, they'd be able to identify him, right? Bin Laden, over the last 20 years since 9/11, most of the kids in our school growing up, they would have been able to identify who that face was. But we step into the page of Scripture, it's a little different time, and they're in the dark, and you have hundreds of people. Judas's job is to identify Jesus as the one and not let him get away. His signal is prolonged. It's to identify. Take a look, verse 45. First of all, he said, whomever I kiss, verse 44, he's the one, seize him, lead him away. Verse 45, after coming, Judas immediately went to him. Now, remember, that's Mark's favorite word, and he uses it to describe Judas. So if Judas immediately goes to Jesus, if you had any tendency, any itty-bitty degree where you're rooting for Judas or thinking maybe he's just had a bad moment, cave to the pressure, let that word grip you with intention, with focus, steady resolve, he immediately goes up to Christ. He's not wishy-washy. He's not torn back and forth. There is energy in every step of Judas, in every act of Judas. That's how complete is his resolve. He immediately went up to Jesus and said, Rabbi, and kissed him. Let me ask you, how many times did Judas kiss Jesus? Take a look. What do you discover? How many times did he kiss him? Let me fill in the blanks a little for you, because it doesn't translate over into the English language as precise as in the language that was first spoken in. Judas comes up to Christ, and in the most affectionate way possible in that culture, he kissed him frequently with intensifying fervor, while showering Jesus with a title of loyal respect. Loyal respect is what that title rabbi means. And he's saying, my Lord. And he showered him with kisses. It wasn't just a peck. It just wasn't one on the right cheek and one on the left cheek. It was again and again and again and again. And the fervor just ratchets up. That is the flavor of the language and the word choice and the structure here. And it is prolonged to identify the target. For the soldiers and the police. And it is poisoned integrity. The scriptures call us all to live lives of integrity, truthfulness. And that truthfulness is to bleed out into every part of our life. Integrity is what we want to look for in leaders, in elected officials, in church leaders. It is what we're all called to display. The integrity of Judas is poisoned. It is poisonous. Now, we don't just study the scriptures to read a story and evaluate everybody in the Bible and scrutinize them. Check the door, Lionel. We're to look for the truth in us, the application to us. Where might this spirit of Judas be lurking in us today? Where might it be that I'm loving others, but with a hidden motive? I'm doing the right things, but I've got an agenda. I'm acting kind, but for my personal gain. I'm really manipulating people. That's the spirit of Judas at work. And we can even make it practical. It's like, how I approach church and how I interact with other Christians. And like, I've got to have it my way. You know, I want church my way, worship my way. My way, my way, my way. That really is infantile Christianity at best. And in reality, it can be fake Christianity. And that's what we see lived out in this man, and that challenges all of us. It challenges me. Where might that Judas spirit be active and alive in my life? And the Spirit of God reveals that so that we cut it out and get rid of it. Stage number one, the search for Jesus. Stage number two, the signal by Judas, who is out there to find Jesus, and that's about it. Well, that leads us to stage number three. It's not stage seven. Some of you are waiting for stage seven. It's coming if we have enough time. Stage number three, verse 46, the seizure by the soldiers. Stage number three. Just let these words grab us. They laid hands on him and seized him. There is nothing soft about those words. You just read them. They're harsh. They're hard. We might even feel some pain. They seized him. the injustice jumps out at us. This is blatant abuse. There are no lawyers. There's no Miranda rights being read. You know, we complain sometimes about how life is around here. I tell you, what Jesus went through is just off the charts. Unjust, blatant abuse. Let's look at identity for just a moment. You can run to the John 18 passage. I'm going to run there real quick. And that's why I read that this morning. It gives a few more details that the Mark account leaves out. Jesus' response, "Who are you looking for?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he responded, "I am he." You might see the "he" in italicized. It means it wasn't there in the original language. It said, "I am." And this is something for you to study on your own this week, to dig in a little further. But we've looked at this before. That word "I am" takes us back into the Old Testament and the prophecies of one who was to come, the Messiah. Those two little words are the strongest declaration of deity in Scripture. And in the darkness of the night, in that olive grove, in the darkness of the betrayal going on, Jesus leaves no doubt on his perspective of his true identity. And he makes this announcement with authority. The John passage says the soldiers kind of shrink back. There's a sense that the holiness of God is unveiled just a tad. Emphasizing that Jesus remains in control. And there's the question given to Judas and to all of them, "Who are you seeking?" And Jesus repeats it as if to highlight the dastardly deed of Judas, but also it's just not information giving for us. It emphasizes for us that for Judas, the grace is gone, the mercy is gone, and the holy judgment of this man has begun. And make no doubt about it, Jesus is not a victim. He's the judge. And for all of us, there is a time for us to stand before a holy and a righteous God. And we will not be evaluated on our good works. We will be evaluated on our standing before a holy God in relationship to Jesus Christ in our life. We have absolutely no hope on our own, but when the blood of Jesus Christ is applied, we have eternal hope. In this moment, Christ gives himself up for sin. And we see the great exchange of his righteousness for our unrighteousness. And that brings us all a bit of hope this week, as we just listen in and look at the words and the actions of Jesus, that in this dark moment of history, Jesus remains in complete control. He's in complete control of what is going on in the olive grove. He's in complete control today. Complete control in the storms of our life. Whatever storm you may be going through today, it flows through the hands of a perfect, loving God. We can't always understand all the details, all the whys, all the wherefores, but we can trust the God who's in control. And we are reminded from Scripture that there will be a day when the books are balanced. There will be a balancing of the books day. There will be a righting of the wrongs moment. And until that happens, we continue to be faithful to God and trust Him, obey Him, and move forward in confidence. Stage 3, the seizure of the soldiers. Then we move into verse 47. Just going to hit this very briefly because we're going to be talking about Peter a little later on over the next couple of weeks. Stage 4, the sword of Peter. The sword of Peter. Verse 47. But one who of those who stood by drew his sword, struck the slave of the high priest, and cut off his ear. Does Mark identify the person? No. He's kind of unknown. There's, a reason for that, and we'll talk about that as we hit Peter. But the John 18 passage tells us very clearly it was Peter who pulled out his sword, who swung. And we'll just say Peter was a better fisherman than he was a swordsman. But Jesus stepped into that and stops the scene, really saves Peter's life. Remember, hundreds of soldiers all around? And Peter acts in his human flesh. Outside of the will of God. Well, let's focus on stage 5. The sovereignty of God, verse 48 and 49. Jesus said to them, "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would a robber?" That word robber there is the word terrorist. It is the word that would have been used in that era of history for someone who was labeled as trying to overthrow the Roman Empire. Overthrow the government. That they were a threat. And Jesus said, "Are you treating me like that? As public enemy number one? As someone who's trying to overthrow the government?" And you read between the lines, and he's basically saying, "You are gutless. Without any virtue." Very strong words there. And yet, this also gives us some hope for the weak. There are no random happenings in our life. "Every day I was with you in the temple teaching, you did not seize me there in public, but all this has taken place to what? To fulfill Scripture." God allows evil for a season. God uses, while he's not the author of evil, he uses evil for his holy purposes. And here's an example of it. And a reminder that there will be a balancing of the books day. There will be a righting of the wrongs moment. Jesus is never out of control in this moment. He's never out of control in our life. We wonder what is all going on in this scene and in this story. That's why it's important for us to look at it, because we are reminded there are no random happenings in the Scriptures, no random happenings in our life. So you think over the last week, over the last month, say, "I don't get it. This doesn't seem to have any issues or connections." There are connections. I just encourage you to always look for God in the situation you're walking through. But don't stop short like Judas did. Two more stages. Verse 50. they all left him. Hightailed it out of there. Likely this was a scene of great pandemonium, confusion. Hundreds of people compressed in this area. All these authorities, weapons, torches, soldiers. All of a sudden, Peter swinging, somebody getting hurt. Lots of confusion, lots of activity, lots of noise. And in the noise of all, the scattering of the disciples. Just like he said a couple weeks ago, you'll all leave me. Remember what they said? They continued repeatedly to say, never leave you, never leave you, never leave you. We'll always stand with you. Who was right? Once again, Jesus is right. End of the story. Let's all go home. Shoot some fireworks off. Stage seven. I've been asked to address this by the students in our Life Source group as we go through our this outline each week, Sunday evening. You know, it's rather, when you ask junior hires what they got from your message sometimes you get answers like that. That morning, it's always insightful for me. They usually say, Pastor, I didn't get anything because I was falling asleep. But they normally get about 95% of the blanks filled in. And the other 5%, it's pretty obvious that I wasn't very clear on that one. But they asked me last week, as we were going through last week's sermon, they said, Pastor, we never saw verse 51 and 52 in the text before. Nobody has ever taught us or explained that to us. Would you explain that to us? I said, okay, I can do that. So let's look at stage seven. Let me read it for you. Verse 51. Some of you may be hearing this for the first time. Get excited. A young man was following Jesus, wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his naked body. They seized him. But he pulled free of the linen sheet and escaped naked. Anybody ever hear a sermon on that before? Today's your day. Stage seven, the steps of a naked boy. Two questions we should always ask when we come to Scripture and in a situation like this. Who's the boy? What does this have to do with me? Who is this young man? What does this have to do with me in 2021? Excellent questions. One thing that guides us each time we open to Scripture, this is here for us. This is here for a reason. God wanted this recorded and preserved for us to look at, for us to study. Of all the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's only one gospel that gives us this account. It's Mark. It's here. It's here for a reason. It's here for a reason being only in Mark. And so let me share with you what I understand to be the truth on this and some great applications that really tie in everything in this passage. Remember, we've got Judas looking for Jesus in the garden. The last thing you want to do is simply look for Jesus and deduce that maybe he is a good man, a great teacher, a philosopher, and that's it. That's all that Jesus is. A nice man, a good philosopher. He'll be there for me to give me some inspiration.
but that's it. The last thing you want to do is simply and only find a human Jesus. Someone else comes to the garden, and their intention is not just to find Jesus. Well, here we go. Let me share with you the bare facts. Nothing but the naked truth. Of the young man who is running bare through the forest, streaking through the pages of Scripture. That's it. That's all I got. Very likely, the young man that catches our attention is a man named Mark, the author of this gospel, the one that we have spent over a year listening to his words. If you stitch through a number of verses in Scripture, very likely the upper room where the disciples and Jesus have just gathered to celebrate the Passover, to see the institution of communion and the Lord's Supper, was in a room, a home that belonged to Mark's parents, Mark's mother. Very likely Mark was there that night, saw the commotion, perhaps part of the preparation process. You remember that during the communion time, the Lord's Supper, Judas leaves the scene. He leaves to go get the authorities, because there would have been a perfect place to turn Jesus over. He's in that room. The soldiers just need to come, surround it, and go in and grab Jesus in the privacy of that home. But Jesus has left. He's gone off to the Olive Garden with the disciples. So if they went to, the soldiers went to that room, went to that home, they didn't find Jesus, the next logical place would be to look for Jesus in the olive grove, as it said in the John 18 passage. Judas had been with them many times, so they head that way. If Mark's family would have been home, they would have, and that would have taken place, they would have known the soldiers were looking for him, and Mark would have made a mad dash to the garden. Try and warn Jesus. He ran so fast that Ollie might have even hopped out a window, wearing nothing but the linen sheet over his naked body. What, pajamas or just the sheet? Those are the words that are used in that particular time. We notice his urgency, his abandonment, and that should grab us today, not as someone seeking Jesus, but someone who wants to follow Jesus. Notice in verse 51 how it describes him. We got the bear part. A young man was following Jesus. That's a huge difference. It's like Mark and Judas are being contrasted. What do we grasp from Mark? He followed Jesus with everything he had, which was nothing. And what little he had, he cast aside. And encourages all of us. We've got to cast everything aside to come to Christ. We have nothing to bring to the relationship. outside of our brokenness, our repentance, our surrender. But when we come to him, it is enough. When we come with that brokenness, when we come with that surrender, it is enough. And it's enough to make an eternal difference. We come with nothing to the cross. We come with nothing to Jesus. Entirely dependent on God's grace, entirely dependent on his mercy as well as his righteousness. And it is enough. And there we find our independence. And there we find a reason for living each and every day. That's what this passage and these two unique verses teach all of us. Judas, Mark, which one am I more like? Which one am I really headed toward right now? Do I see any elements of Mark in my life? Do I see any elements of Judas in my life? What direction am I heading? Pretending to love Jesus is lethal poison. The scriptures invite us right now to ask that question. Lord, am I pretending right now? Am I faking it? Show me where so that I can quickly move away. Pretending to love Jesus is lethal poison. Do not drink that dose at all costs. Be satisfied with nothing less than following close to Jesus. Are we followers of Jesus? This morning we'll be celebrating communion together as they did in that final night, as the Passover became completed. This is a privilege that we've been given as the body of Christ, as local churches, and we celebrate that together. This is for the Lord's people. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if there's been a time in your life where you have surrendered to Christ, admitted that you were a sinner, agreed with Jesus' claim that he is Lord, that he is Savior, confessed that and invited him to come into your life and save you, then this table is for you. You're not only encouraged to come, you are commanded to come. After we make sure there's no sin between us and God that's unconfessed, no sin between us and anybody else that is not confessed and forsaken. This is a time for us to clean up and to move forward with Christ. So I invite you to make sure Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, to confess any and all sin to God and seek his forgiveness. And where necessary, you seek forgiveness of others that you have wronged. And then we come to his table. The juice is a lesson, is a picture of Christ's shed blood. The bread is a reminder, a lesson of his sacrifice, his broken body, his perfect sacrifice. So in just a moment, I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then there'll be some music playing. I invite you to just come, and you can pick up those elements and take them back to your table and have a seat, and then we will say a couple more words and then celebrate the Lord's Supper together. I believe there are a couple of different options for you. There are the sealed packages. And then there are the cups with juice and bread in those, and you can take either one. Let's pray. And as I pray, I invite you to pray and prepare to come to the table. Father, we thank you for giving us hope. Jesus was an example, but he's not simply and all or solely just an example of a good, great man and teacher. He is Lord. He is perfect God and perfect man united in one person forever. He took our place on the cross. He paid the penalty for our sins. But that penalty must be, or the provision must be applied in our life. The blood needs to be applied. The bread needs to be acknowledged. We need to receive that perfect sacrifice. So in this moment, may we acknowledge that we are a sinner. Christ is our only hope. We are a child of the King because we have accepted that free gift of salvation. And in all seriousness, we are called to forsake our sins. Likely, we are each guilty of sin every day. We need to continually be confessing that and finding the hope and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for that work of freedom in our heart and in our life. We give you all the praise and all the glory. May we not be pretenders. May we be followers of Jesus. It is in his name we pray. Amen. Invite you to come and pick up one of the elements and take them back to your seat at this time. It was at the cross that the blood of and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ was poured out. He said, "Take the bread and eat this in remembrance of that love." At the same time, he took the cup, a picture of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus said, "Drink this in remembrance of that life-giving truth." we have done as we are commanded to by the Lord, as individuals and as a church. It is the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ that propels us into this week. May it be a week of reality, not a week of pretending. May it be a week of enjoying the freedom that we have in Christ. May it be a week of living within the freedom of Christ. Would you stand with me as we close? Father, we thank you for your love, for your grace, and your mercy. We thank you that you are a God of second chances. Without second chances, we would have no hope. The cross reminds us, and your interaction with two thieves on the cross remind us of the hope that there is in the bleakest of moments. But as we listen in on that conversation at the cross, we are reminded that the day of opportunity does close. It closed for one of those criminals on the cross, and they chose not to take advantage of the grace and the mercy that Christ offered. We're reminded in the life of Judas that the door of opportunity can close as well. And all that there is to anticipate then is the just wrath of God, which makes the grace and the mercy and the love of Christ much more attractive, appealing, and full of hope. May we live a life of reality this week, following Jesus, our Lord and Savior. It is in his name we pray. Amen.